every 2 months. And so for the first couple of months, the dates aren't there because they've not been booked, because schools are quite slow at getting back to me. It's not my fault, it's theirs. Anyway, but as the term goes on, so more and more assemblies come. And so this week, I've got a week full of Pixbrook coming up, and also three more at Fern Hill, which is a while since I've done assemblies at Fern Hill, so that's really good. Anyway, on your screen, you can see the poppy. Hundreds of poppies. When you see them, it is astonishing, the carpet that they make over the landscape. And it's known to be the first plant that grows when the land has been churned up. If it's been left fallow again, poppy will grow. But in those places, but particularly in the First World War, in the fields of Flanders and Belgium and France, where there had been trenches, where there had been movement, so the poppy grew. Here we go. Still not happening. Yeah, we've gone too far. There we are. So now we wear poppies in remembrance. It was decided at the end of the First World War, a couple of years later, that the 11th of November would be the date when we as a nation, also across the Commonwealth, and also across the world after the Second World War in particular, 11th of November was chosen as the day to remember. To remember those who, when called, went. Went out to serve their nation, went out to fight. Many not knowing whether they would ever return. And having visited the battlefields, and I know you've heard me talk about it before, it is quite amazing to see the hundreds and thousands of headstones that are there. In the Commonwealth war graves, we find the headstones all lined up to attention, neat rows. And each headstone will at some point have the shadow of a rose fall upon it every day. Every day. Now, I've visited German cemeteries as well, and they're not so straight as the Commonwealth ones are. And in one cemetery, in a German cemetery, there was a verse from Jeremiah. And I found it fascinating because it said, the verse was, I have called you by name and you are mine. The nation, the individuals fought under the name of God against one another. Each one hoping that God was on their side. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? And I think that when we come to a day like this, it causes different emotions. But when it came to the British troops going out in the First World War, they all, as you have seen, were handed one of these. This is a replica of what was given out. And the commander, John Roberts, Lord Roberts, who was a great leader in times of war in other battles in the world, he was well respected. And so this is what he wrote inside. And you can see it there. And you can see it if you turn here. I think I've got an echo. Yes. I have. Yes. It says this. I ask you to put your trust in God. He will watch over you and strengthen you. You will find in this little book guidance when you're in health, comfort when you are in sickness, and strength when you are in adversity. I've read stories of people who had people of faith, men of faith, who took with them their own Bibles. There is one story of one soldier carrying his Bible in a pocket. And at one point in a battle, he felt a thud within him. Once the battle was over and he returned back to base, he took his Bible out. In it was a bullet that was meant to kill. But his Bible had done the ultimate in protecting him. I'm going to watch a short video now. And it's based around Psalm 91, which is considered to be the soldier's psalm.
Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation.
He is my refuge in whom I put my trust. This time of year is one that, as I said earlier, will bring out different emotions. Some will look at the pointlessness of conflict, of war. Others will remember sacrifice, loved ones, those who gave themselves in order that we may live as we do now, in freedom, in relative peace. In a few moments, we're going to be joining people across the nation in an act of remembrance at the Cenotaph in London. The King will be there laying a wreath in remembrance of those who gave their lives this way. Last night, I don't know whether any of you watched it, the Festival of Remembrance. That moment when the poppies fall from the top of the auditorium onto the soldiers that are standing there to attention, and the poppy leaves landing on their hats, their helmets, a reminder of the blood that people shed for us. So if you would join me and stand, if you are able, then please would you do that now. I'm going to read these familiar words of Jesus, and then going to read the exhortation, which will then hopefully have the last post And then at that point, we will have a 2-minute silence, which will be ended by Ravelli at the end. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for their friends. They shall grow not old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. We'll go without the technology of the post being played, and we'll just stand in silence for a few moments. You go home, tell them of us and say, for your tomorrow, we gave our today. Please, would you sit down as we pray? Father God, we thank you for the willingness of men and women to answer the call to serve, to put their lives on the line in order to bring peace, reconciliation, freedom, words that we don't take lightly as we remember today. Father, we pray for those who lost loved ones in the two world wars and in conflicts that have happened since. Father God, it's so sad to realize that no year has taken place since the end of the Second World War in 1945, when a conflict of some sort or other has taken place across this world. Man at war with man. Father, we long for a world that is and will remain in peace. We long for a time when things will be put right. We long for a time when men and women will not be at war with one another. We long for a world that knows you and worships you and lives for your glory. And Father, we pray that we would be part of that army that sees that happen. That Father, that as you gave your Son for us, the ultimate sacrifice, not just for me as an individual, not just for people within this building, but for the whole world. Father, we know because of what you've done for us, the truth that you showed us, the mercy and grace of receiving things that we didn't deserve, new life, forgiveness. Father, we pray that that would happen in our world. And that, Father, we would learn how to forgive and reconcile with one another. In a few moments, we're going to come around of a table that reminds us of that sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. But we're going to take the elements of bread and wine. And where we wear our poppies to remind us of sacrifice, the red petals showing us the blood spilt, the black centre of death, but then the green leaves of new life, regrowth. Father, in the same vein, we can look at the table of our Lord and see what he achieved for us. So, Father God, we pray for our nation, we pray for our world, we pray for ourselves, that you would bring everlasting peace. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We are going to come to a time of remembering the death of Jesus as we take communion together. And as we do so, we're going to sing a song which my father has said he wants at his funeral. That might be sooner than I think. But he loves this song because it says that the only way that we can live life is in Christ alone. So let's stand and sing together.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness.
Precious blood of Christ.
those who know Jesus as Lord and Saviour are welcome to join with us around this table. Those who've come to know the forgiveness of Christ through his death on the cross. And before us is the table of the Lord. We're gathered to his supper, a foretaste of things to come, of things eternal and everlasting. So come as you are. Come when you're fearful to be made new in love. Come when you're struggling with doubt to be made strong in faith. Come when past actions are holding you back. When you can't see a way forward, come and be made whole. Come from north, south, east and west. Come whether old or young. Come in your gladness and joy, but also come in your sadness and grief. At this table, at his table, there is room for us all. We come together as those who belong to Jesus, brothers and sisters who are saved through his sacrificial death on the cross. Those of us who've received his truth, his mercy and grace into our lives. And that grace, truth, and mercy that we've received, he wants us to share with others. As Jesus gave his life out of love for us, so we give our lives to him, for him to use us for his name and his glory. Familiar words from Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, where he says this: "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, not broken, but given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said this: 'This cup is the covenant of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, until he returns in glory." As we take communion, a song will be played. When the bread is passed to you, take it and eat it. If you require a gluten-free version, then we do have that here. So please let Stephen Mark, sorry. Things change. And when it comes to the cup, take it and hold it, retain it, as we will drink the cup all together when we come to the end. So if Steve and Mark can come forward.
Find forgiveness at the cross.
drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of peace around the table of the King. The body of our Savior Jesus Christ, torn for you. Eat and remember the wounds that heal, the death that brings us life, pay the price to make us one. So we share in this bread. Sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of love around the table of the King. Is every stain of sin shed for you.
The bread reminding of his body given for us. Yes, that body was broken, but when Jesus put this meal together, he said, I give my body for you. I give all of it for you in order for you to be saved, in order for you to receive full reconciliation with God, forgiveness from sin, and restoration of relationship with Father God. And it was proved that as he gave his body, he gave and shed his blood. The perfect sacrifice. The sacrifice that was required by God to end the sacrificial system. That every year the people would gather to have their sins cleansed. No longer would that happen for those who believe in Jesus. So let us drink and be glad. And as we come round this table, let's pray. Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we thank you for all that you have done for us, for all that you've given to us, and we are indeed truly thankful. And Lord Jesus, for your death and resurrection, you brought the world back to God. Through your example, you have shown us a way to peace, not just any ordinary kind of peace, but peace beyond understanding, peace that seeps into our lives, peace that helps us when things are collapsing around us, a peace that we can hold on to because we know, Lord Jesus, you are with us. And we pray that you give us strength to be your people in this broken and dark world, to be channels of your peace to those in our community, in our nation and world. That we speak your peace to people, that we live in your peace, and that we look forward to that moment of eternal peace when we will see you again. And Father, as at this time, we may know of others who are struggling, we ourselves may be struggling with different things. So in a moment of silence, let's lift those concerns, those needs, those people who we love, who we know are going through a difficult time, for those who are struggling with grief and are mourning, for those who are unwell and struggling with pain, disease or discomfort, for those who are finding it so hard to live in this time when things are so expensive. Let's lift them to Jesus now in silence. God, we lift all we love and know to you, because, Father God, you know them better than we do, as you are their creator and their God. So, Father, we commit ourselves, our friends, our loved ones into your hands and pray that we would be able to live in peace, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Christopher. Well, it's time for the youngsters and the youth to go out for their teaching. But before you do, let's just quickly pray for them. Father God, we thank you that we've been able to remember you this morning, just as we remembered those that have gone before us through the times of troubles and war, as Christopher's so beautifully put. But Father, we pray now that as our youngsters go out, that they will look forward to working together with the teachers and the helpers, Lord, to learn more about you. Lord, let them know your love in this world, which seems to be so void of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Steve and Mark, can you just take the table out as well, please? Thank you. And then we'll pray for young Christopher. It's great when we've got a traffic jam of people trying to get to their classes, isn't it? Let's just pray for you, Chris. You ready? Yes. Father God, we thank you for Christopher. We thank you for what you mean to him and what he means to us here. Lord, we pray that as he gives us the exposition of the word that you've given him, Lord, that we open our hearts and our ears to hear what you have said through him. Bless him as he speaks and bless us as we hear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I've switched on. Yes, I have. It is good to be back with you. Jane sends her love, by the way. She's actually serving at our church here in Letchworth New Life Church at the moment. So she apologises for not being here, but she is well and doing okay. I will answer the question, the elephant in the room, because I know some of you have spotted me with this implement. I have had to resort to it. Fortunately, as long as I'm focused on something, I'm fine. I don't need it. But it's at times when, at rest or whatever, I find myself falling over. I have a balance issue which is being investigated, but it's a concern because it is impacting the ministry that I'm involved in. I'm managing at the moment, but if you would pray that there would be some idea of what is wrong. I've had all the scans. In fact, the consultant said, after looking at my MRI, you've got the brain of a 21-year-old. And I just responded, which one? So your prayers would be appreciated on that score. Anyway, let's get on to this morning. So on Tuesday, I found myself sitting in this police car. No, I hadn't been arrested. But my daughter had arranged for me to be in the driving seat. So I got to drive this BMW police car because it was a birthday treat. So off I went, down the track, blues and twos going. Well, it was just the blues, I suppose. So yes, that's me heavily braking, coming to the end of the experience. See, the great thing about it is, I was breaking the law, yes. I was going faster than the speed limit because I was allowed to. Because of the way they designed the track, I couldn't get to, I'd have loved to have got to 100, but I wasn't convinced that I would be able to break into going around chicanes, whatever. But it was just great fun. Airfield, and because it was under supervision. Passed an even faster car than the police car as a passenger. Glad the brakes worked, is all I can say. But it was still great fun. Being allowed to break the rules. I don't know quite where you sit on that. Whether you're like me, I describe myself as a rule keeper because I fear punishment. Or whether, it's just a guideline. Don't worry about it. But at the time of Jesus, there were two issues with rules and laws, because firstly, you had the Roman law, the occupying force law, that superseded anything else. They were in charge, you had to obey. And punishments for breaking the laws, well, even minor laws were severe. A flogging, a scourging, or even, for really severe punishments, death. And we know the kind of death that the Romans introduced, the most humiliating and excruciatingly painful death man has ever thought up. But alongside that, if you were in Israel, you had the law of God as well. The law of God given on Mount Sinai, 10 of them written by God himself using his finger on tablets of stone and then given them to Moses. And the thing is, with any rule, law, you have a choice to obey or not. Your choice. You see a 20-mile-an-hour sign in Stotfold, what do you do? If you've got a speed limiter, it's fine. You can keep to that 20-mile-an-hour speed limit. However, as I have noticed driving through Stotfold a lot, going to assemblies, if I'm driving at that speed limit, then I have people right up my tail wanting me to go faster. I have got to the age where I'm very stubborn, and so I don't. And then when it comes to the normal speed limit, I speed away, moving swiftly on. But the thing for me is, as a rule keeper, when I was a child, when I was a teenager, the threat of punishment was something that was very, very real. And so I did as I was told. At school, I was the proverbial goody-goody. But the other thing was that when I needed help, I didn't ask for it because I didn't want to seem stupid. And the problem that I found becoming a Christian was that I related my childhood and teenage experience with my own parents to that of God. And so it was easier for me to see God as a master and me as a mere servant. That worked for me for a while, based on fear of punishment. The idea that God standing over you with a big stick ready for you to fail. You shouldn't have done that. You've done it again. That's not the God I eventually read of in Scripture. That is not what God is like. Yes, he is a God of judge, but he is a God of justice. He is fair in his dealings with us. And so having that mentality of seeing God in that way prevented me from getting to know him, of having that true living relationship with him. And it took years for me to get that image of God with a big stick, God as master, me as servant, out of my head. Because actually, the relationship is based on what God has done for me, not what I can do for him. There is nothing I can do to make God love me more or less. Absolutely nothing. There is nothing I can do to make God love me more or less, because he loves me, end of subject, full stop. And that is the same for you here as well. You see, our Father God is a merciful and gracious one who, as we've remembered, gave his all through Jesus. Sorry. And we actually get to that point where we have the poppy. We wear the poppy to remember those who gave their lives in service for our nation in order for us to live in freedom and peace. But we do communion to remember all that Jesus has done. And we're going to look at a situation in the New Testament where Jesus is placed in a really awkward, maybe difficult situation. And sometimes I get frustrated with how the Bible producers always put titles in to break up the sections. You see, in this particular one, I don't like the title because it doesn't talk enough about Jesus. And you'll see why in a moment. So if you have a Bible with you or on your phone, then please would you turn with me to firstly John chapter 7. And so Jesus is placed into this situation. And he's got to make a decision. He is going to be put into the position of judge. And as I've said, Father God is a merciful, gracious, and just God. So's Jesus. And we see that so much with communion, because we get what we don't deserve. Grace. We get treated as we don't deserve as well, in terms of mercy. So, let's begin. John chapter 7, starting at verse 53. Then they all went home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery and made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. And what do you say?" They were using the question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with a woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Now, in most Bibles, you will have something like this, that some early manuscripts don't contain this passage. But it's not in the oldest copies. It's not from the original source. This is something that's come in later. So should we ignore it? Should we ignore it? Thanks, Adrian. You see, if we believe that this is God's word for us, that every part of it is written and we have it because God wants us to, then we should take notice of it. Each part of Scripture has a purpose. And this eyewitness account shows how Jesus handles someone caught in sin. Did you notice the title of this? Well, I got it wrong. In my Bible, it doesn't have a title. I hadn't realised that. But in a lot of Bibles, it will say the woman caught in adultery. It doesn't have Jesus shows truth mercy and grace, which I think is far more important than anything else. And prior to this event, we have Jesus teaching in the temple. He's come into Jerusalem. This is during his last few days on earth. He's come at a time when Jews from all over the nation and probably all over the world would have been there, the Feast of Tabernacles, a time when Israel remembered living in tents in the wilderness. And the thing about the teaching of Jesus was it was very different to that of the religious leaders. It was with authority. The people had not heard such teaching before. They saw something different in this man, and so they asked the question, is this the Messiah? Is this the Christ? Is this the one the prophet spoke about? Is this the one who is going to save us from out of the hands of Rome? That's what they wanted most of all. But as we know, Jesus came to do so much more. The religious leaders were watching, were listening, could see what was going on. They were beginning to see just how this prophet, teacher, rabbi from Galilee was impacting their influence on the people. And of course, they didn't like it. They wanted rid of him. And so they sent some guards to go and arrest him. And the guards listened to Jesus and said, ooh, is this the Messiah? Ooh, what do we... We think this is the Christ, the Messiah. And so they don't arrest him. And they go back to the religious leaders, who are even more angry about the fact that Jesus is not before them. The guards have failed in their job to go and arrest Jesus. And so they come up with this trap. The thing is, Jesus knew of the attempt on arresting him. He knew the thoughts and hearts of the religious leaders. He knew exactly what was going on. And instead of going into hiding, he comes back to the temple. And as we've read, he appears in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, hanging on every word that he spoke. He sat down to teach him, and the teacher of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery and made her stand before the group. And then they say to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say? Now, looking at it logically, and being a human being, not the Son of God, my response would have been, it takes two to tango. Where's the bloke? Where's the bloke? And then you see those words, woman was caught. What does that mean? It means that people were watching. For me, this is a complete setup. They'd chosen someone who obviously had a tendency to be drawn away. Now, we don't know whether she was married. Adultery would indicate marriage, but was she married or was the bloke? Because that makes an incredible difference here. The Lord did say that virgins should be stoned outside the city wall. So that may be the indication. But somehow this woman had been drawn into this situation, caught in a trap, and now finds herself in front of a group of men. How she must have felt. There she is standing before the group in her shame, in her sin. If she had been caught, the likelihood is that she was just draped in a sheet to cover her nakedness. because that's how cruel men can be. Let's show her off. She's been a naughty girl. She deserves to be punished. But the punishment of the law was not just for the woman, it was for the man. Penalty is harsh. And actually, thinking about that, what could have happened to Mary? Because it was thought, because she was pregnant, an unmarried mum, she was in danger too. But thankfully, we know the story, and she survived. This is a male-dominated society. Men were king, men ruled, and Jesus is found into that situation. The woman has no right to defend herself. Because she's a woman, she cannot speak on her behalf. She has no one to stand and defend her. She is alone, and she is knowing what the consequence could be from this mistake of having been drawn into a trap herself. She finds herself in this situation. She's already been condemned by those who found her, who caught her. She's already been condemned, but they are not going to take the final decision. Oh no. Oh no. Because they were using the question of what should happen to her as a trap in order to get Jesus. That's their motivation here. They want to get Jesus. They don't want him around. He's causing too much trouble. The trouble, taking away their influence, speaking the truth about what the law actually says. It's really this situation. It's all about what Jesus is going to do. And so there they are with rocks in their hands. We're not talking pebbles, we're talking rocks. We're talking rocks that will do great damage when thrown at a person. And there they are, ready to administer their justice. Holding stones. And we see that Jesus doesn't answer immediately. He does something unexpected. They were using the question as a trap, but Jesus bent down and began to write on the ground with his finger. The only time in Scripture we see Jesus writing anything. And we do not know what he wrote. I would love to have seen what was going down. But the thing is, I want you to notice that it's not just Jesus writing his finger. He's bending down. He's bending down. He's making himself lower. He's showing deference to the woman. He is becoming humble and in that stooping and bowing down. It suggests service, humility. A respected teacher like Jesus would never do such a thing. But we know that Jesus did it again. Became the lowest of slaves, the lowest of servants, by washing his disciples' feet. A respected teacher, a rabbi, someone who people thought was Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the coming king, stoops down before the woman to write on the ground. What a shock that must have been for the religious leaders. What a shock. He shouldn't be doing that. He shouldn't be doing that. He's a teacher. He's a rabbi. We would never do that. But he does. And they keep pushing for an answer. And they kept questioning him. He straightens up and says to them, If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. You want me to make a judgment call? You want me to make a decision here? Okay, this is what we'll do. Look inwardly. Look at your heart. Examine your heart. If you are truly innocent, if you are truly perfect, if you are without sin, then go ahead. You can throw the first stone at her. Boom. Mic drop time. What's going to happen? So we read on that he stoops down again and continues to write on the ground. And at this, those who had begun to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. They dropped the stone. They dropped the stones. They realized that they've been caught out. They realize that even though in the people's eyes they may have been perfect because of their goodness, their obedience to the law, of following the law to the letter, they realize that they are still sinful human beings. The older ones, it says, go first. They're the ones who have experienced in the Old Testament scriptures, the Torah, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the basis of where they get their law from. And so they go. The crowd of accusers have disappeared because they have been found out. They have been found out because their motives were not true. Their motivation has been questioned. And so Jesus is alone with the woman. Notice again that he stoops down, he bends down in front of her. And eventually he straightens up and asks her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. There's that light. There's that moment of revelation that this man is totally different to every other man she has ever met. "Sir," other versions, other translations say "Lord." And Jesus says these amazing words. Remember, he was steeped in the law. He was brought up in it as a child. Remember, he debated with the religious leaders at the age of 12 in the temple. He knew the law. He knew what it says. And he turns to her and says, "Then neither do I condemn you." And that statement could bother some people. Because is Jesus condoning her sin by not condemning her? No. He addresses her with dignity, acknowledging her sin, and offers a better way to go now and leave your life of sin. Don't go this way ever again. Think about what has just happened to you and for you. That you have been set free. But in my eyes, you are forgiven. Because Jesus administers here truth, grace, and mercy in the place of condemnation and judgment. You see, Jesus knew the law better than anybody else because he was actually involved in writing it. As part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He was actually there when God wrote with his finger on those tablets of stone. And in that life or death moment with the woman standing before him, the one where truth and mercy and grace meet sets her free. And he shows her truth, that shows her God's unflinching honesty, God, very being, is the source of all truth. His promises are always true. He cannot lie. And later on in John, those well-known words, see, the woman is standing not just in front of a man, not just in front of someone who may be the Messiah, but the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father. She received mercy, not getting what she deserved. The law says punishment by stoning. And Jesus says, go and sin no more. Jesus waives that punishment, sets her free, and she receives grace, receiving what we don't deserve. She receives the unmerited favor of God, forgiveness, love, a new beginning, a free gift that she doesn't deserve. Paul writes, somebody again who was steeped in the law, who in all intents and purposes was the perfect follower of God by his adherence to the law that he was part of delivering to the people. You know, to the point of, because the threat of this new religion, of this new sect called the Way, followers of Jesus, he was given the task of getting rid of it. Instead, he becomes part of it. And he says in Romans, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. All have sinned, bar one. You see, none of us can follow the law perfectly. Yes, I've talked about the fact that I've been caught speeding twice in the past. I've broken the law. There were consequences and punishment and money to be spent on the fine. Paul had everything going for him, yet he fell short because he wasn't without sin. He may have had the perfect credentials. He talks about being a Hebrew of Hebrew, born into the tribe of Benjamin, born into the perfect situation, yet he fell short because he was sinful. And we are all in that place. And if Paul needed help, if Paul needed saving, if Paul needed forgiveness of sin, then actually, how much more we? Later on, in Romans, he says this. The wages of sin is death. But, and I love this but, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus gives life where the law gives death. Punishment for her sin was a stoning to death, and Jesus gives life. In his actions, Jesus defended and dignified her. Instead of seeing her solely on the basis of what she'd done or what others said about her, he saw her based on what she truly needed, and that was freedom from her sin. To go and sin no more. To go and live a new life. And the thing about it is this, as I said, that Jesus was there when the law and the prophets were written. Jesus didn't come to get rid of them. He didn't come to abolish them. He didn't come to say that the Old Testament scripture is not worth anything anymore. And I know that there is a tendency sometimes to think that the most important part is the New Testament. Yes, that may be true, but without the old, we don't understand the new. And without, if we don't understand the new, then actually, let's go to the old and get the answers. Because within it, it is all the story of salvation. It is all the story of Jesus and what he came to do. Without the old, we don't get the new, and we don't get the freedom that Jesus brings on the cross. Jesus came to fulfill them, to show actually it's about what your heart is like. It is about where you're at. That's the most important thing. Jesus came to take away what keeps us away from God, taking our place, our punishment, and to set us free. Because he loves us that much. And when we come to Jesus, we see someone who looks at us and says, I love you. I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. And the problem is, so often we find ourselves holding stones because we struggle with the fact that people have hurt us. People have caused us issues. People have lied about us, whether in person or online. And we, like those men, want to throw stones. Yes, I am talking about personal experience. The times when people have bullied me, not just as a child, but in the workplace. And I want revenge. I want justice. And so holding on to this stone gives me that opportunity to hold something against Jesus. Sorry, not against Jesus, but against other people. What am I going to do with the stones that I'm holding? Just like those men who were prepared to throw them to kill. Am I going to hold on to it? Hold on to those hurts, those feelings? Or am I going to do that? Am I going to let it go and let Jesus bring healing into my life? You see, we could find ourselves in one of two camps this morning. We could find ourselves in the judgment camp, the condemnation camp, the camp that wants to inflict pain because people have done us wrong. People who we want to throw stones at. Or do we find ourselves in a situation where we are so full of shame that we are naked before God because of our sin and we need a way out? But we've got to that point, but we can't outrun the truth. And for some of us, maybe we've never heard the good news of Jesus, of the story that we've looked at with communion, of Jesus dying in our place, of having forgiveness offered to us, purpose now and eternal life to come. Today could be the start of a brand new life, should we choose to follow Jesus. Should we choose to, instead of holding a stone of judgment, to have our hands free and to move on. And we cannot do it ourselves. Ian, could you put the prayer up, please? Here's a prayer that we've been using at New Life over the last few weeks, and I feel it's appropriate here. Because some of us may be like me, trying to prove and trying to earn God's love in everything that I do by trying to follow the law to the letter. I can tell you now, it doesn't work. And so I need to stop striving and to let God move by his Holy Spirit into my heart and life to bring me to a point where I can let go of all those stones that I've been holding, ready to throw, and to be set free from that. And maybe that's what we need this morning. If you are willing, I'd like us to say this together and to actually ask God to deal with our hearts. So let's pray together. Dear God, I am tired of striving. I can't do life on my own. I need you to guide me. Help me to walk with you and keep in step with you. Purify my heart and forgive the sin in my life. Cleanse my heart and take away the stone of judgment in my hand. I choose to give myself to you and ask that I know your presence in my life, whatever I do, wherever I go. In the precious name of Jesus, I ask these things. Amen. And Father God, as we go from this place in a few moments, I pray that we would examine our hearts, that we would look within, we would ask you to shine your light into them and to reveal the dark places that need to be brought into the light. For you to do your work, to change us, to transform us, to make us more like your Son, who in living on this earth gave himself for it. In coming to be like us as a human being, chose to give his life in order that we might be free. Father God, move amongst us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing our final song now. And in some respects, it fits in nicely with where I've been going this morning. It's a song that I hope you know. It's a Matt Redman. But it talks about there's only one person who can rescue. There is nothing that we can do ourselves to bring our salvation. But it's only Jesus who can do that. So let's stand and sing.
Lift up our eyes, you're the giver of life.
We lift up our eyes, lift up our eyes. You're the giver of life. You alone can rescue, you alone can save, you alone can lift us from the grave. You came down to find us, let us out of death. To you alone belongs the highest praise. To you alone belongs the highest praise.
We will be serving refreshments through there once we've done our final prayer and blessing. Thank you to those of you who've been online watching this morning. Pray you have a great week as well. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for our time together. Thank you for this story that shows Jesus giving truth, mercy and grace to someone in great need, someone who had been taken and judged and condemned before they'd even arrived at meeting with Jesus. Father, we pray that you'll help us to treat others like Jesus, to not hold stones of judgment ready to throw, but to give freedom, love, grace, mercy and truth to them, just as you did to that woman who received so much more after having met you. So, Father God, we pray that you'd be within us to strengthen us, that you'd be without us to keep us, above us to protect us, beneath us to uphold us, before us to direct us, behind us to keep us from straying, round about us to defend us. Father God, you are the one who deserves all the praise and glory, and we give that to you today and always in your precious Son's name. Amen.
See?